Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After he was baptized by John, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, because you all set your clocks 1 hour ahead and have made it to church early this week, I grant one indulgence and one violation of your Lenten disciplines, whatever they may be. Preacher Baudreau of the Terrebonne Parish Cajun Baptist Church and Pastor Thibodeau of Louisiana Full Gospel had buildings right across the road from each other, and so they were accustomed to try and cooperate on civic events. And one day we found them out in the morning pounding signs into the sodden marshland in front of Preacher Baudreau's white steepled building. And the first sign read, "The end be real near." And the second sign read, "Y'all turn yourself around right now." And the third sign read, "Afore it be too late." And about then, the screech of tires came around the bend, and the driver had his window down and said, "Religious nuts!" Kept on around the bend, and suddenly there was the sound of a great crash out of sight and a great splash in the water. And so Thibodeau turned to Baudreau and he said, "Maybe the sign should just say, bridge out." And what we learn in all of our lessons today is that the bridge is out. Somehow, the bridge is out for humanity. Not all is right in the world. And it hasn't been right since people started being people. And this theme, which we find so clearly articulated in Hebrew Scripture and in Christian Scripture, is not even unique to our particular tradition. It is found in almost all of the world's cultures in one form or another. In Homer's Odyssey, we read that epic tale of a spectacular adventure on the sea following the Trojan War. You remember, after the Trojan War was finished, Odysseus and his crew set sail back for Athens, and they find themselves detoured on various adventures. One of the first was when they came to a beautiful island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And so they pull into harbor, and Odysseus sends out a search party. They don't come back. He sends out a second search party. They don't come back either. Odysseus goes out himself to find out what has happened, and he finds that his crew has taken up residence with the lotus eaters. They found a new way of life. They've settled in. "As soon as they tasted that honey-sweet fruit," Odysseus says, "they thought no more of coming back to us with news, but chose to rather stay there with the lotus-eating natives and chew their lotus, and goodbye to home." So Odysseus does what any good captain would do, and he ties them up and takes them back to the ships and stows them under the benches and rows away. Today, our story in Genesis is the second of two creation stories found in that book. And it might have been a lotus blossom on the tree as easily as an apple. We're actually not told what the fruit was. Well-intentioned people are lured away from their best aims, always by delightful distractions. So the fruit of the Garden of Eden pleases the eyes, and the fruit on that Aegean island pleases the taste buds. But in both cases, people were put off course. They said goodbye to spiritual home in favor of immediate gratification. It is always that way. Sometimes I visit an estate in Santa Barbara called Lotus Land. They have great gardens in Lotus Land. And you do know that outside of California, they call our state the land of the lotus eaters. We have a sybaritic reputation. We like to drink to the bottom the good dregs of the glass of life. In fact, one wag said, most Californians are keeping at least one eye on temptation, even as they pray not to be led into it. So what are we to think of this passage from Genesis? It doesn't seem necessarily to us to be applicable. It seems quaint or rigorous. And Genesis is, in any case, sort of a sexist book. It's always women leading men astray, those poor, weak patriarchs. It's always women doing the dirty work in the book of Genesis. And what's wrong with a tree of knowledge, anyhow? A little more knowledge would go far toward righting democracy and taming the worst of poverty and injustice raging in our world. Uganda and Venezuela could use the tree of knowledge. Sometimes our American secondary education system could use a tree of knowledge. There are forms of Christianity that need entire orchards of trees of knowledge. Jesus does not eat apples or lotus blossoms or anything else for 40 days after his baptism. And at the end of that time, he arrives at a place of great clarity. You and I may require more persuasion. Few of us will fast for 40 days. In fact, truth be told, few Episcopalians anymore keep the mandatory days of fasting. I am a priest, so I have to, don't I? But a 40-day fast, for most of us in this room, seems positively unhealthy. And if there is ever a sin for Californians, it's to be unhealthy. So we don't fast that much. Still, this common theme calls to us, at some level, in every generation, because we sense what is really important, what really matters for the human condition. We know the bridge is often out. Odysseus knew what was important. It wasn't the comforts that beautiful island had to offer. That was a distraction. The important thing was spiritual home. The important thing was the end game about which those sailors needed to stay on point. And so the loss of Eden, Homer tells us, is due to a failure of vision, a lowering of sights. We must do battle for anything worthwhile and enduring. We must find vision if we are going to fight the good fight. And I think that's why we find Jesus fasting 40 days in the wilderness, struggling against himself, struggling against a too small vision. If Jesus is going to be useful to God and others, he's going to have to fulfill his potential and achieve his calling and find his vision with great clarity. Is this going to be achieved, Jesus wonders, through power? Or maybe through material wealth? Or maybe by feeding the hungry? What is the real purpose to which he must dedicate himself? A temptation. Any temptation, an apple in a garden or a lotus blossom on a beautiful isle, all the kingdoms of the world, any good thing can become a fatal distraction if it causes us to lose our vision. We enjoy in the West a great literary tradition, both sacred and secular. And in that literature, historically, temptation has always been a major theme. The struggles are epic in much of the literature of the Western canon. People understood that there was a war on, not only within themselves, not only with evil, but with avarice and lust and sloth and complacency and injustice and mediocrity and everything that would prevent them from exercising their duties in this world. But we don't see those themes quite so frequently in recent literature, in recent movies. Perhaps you can't experience perazzo, the Greek word meaning to be put to the test, the word we translate temptation. Maybe you can't experience temptation before you have been tempted to lower your spiritual sights. You have to have a spiritual vision before you recognize the need to fend off distractions that would divert you from your goal. Could it be that there is, in fact, a paucity of spiritual vision in our nation, in our state, in our church, in our lives, and so we no longer experience being put to the test as keenly as once? Have we, in some wise, settled for the proverbial apple? Have we decided to pitch our tent with the lotus eaters? Those first metaphorical human beings, Adam and Eve, like every one of us thereafter, go adrift, become directionless, begin to move straight toward the first shiny distraction to delight their eyes unless they are sure of their core calling and purpose. Some insignificant thing captures our attention and we never rise quite to what we are supposed to be. In that sense, the story of Adam and Eve is indeed our story, the story of humankind. And Lent is given to us to help us clarify our purpose, raise our sights, and strengthen our vision. The world is filled with baubles, and the church says, focus a bit for a while on the things that are consuming your attention and determine whether they are the right things on which you ought to be focused. How are you focusing to develop character and vision on matters affecting our children and our youth, our church and our nation? Last week's Economist magazine talked about how democracy, which seemed to be on the rise in the 20th century, is now besieged throughout the world, even here in the United States, because of a neglect of its disciplines. What do you set your heart on? What vision rules your life? You have to answer that question, or you will ramble from one shiny apple to the next. And only once we know that answer will the hard tests begin. Jesus had to wrestle for his identity. It didn't come handed to him on a plate. When we say that Jesus was sinless, we're not saying the man never made a mistake. We're saying that he caught God's vision for his human life and lived into that vision with strength and fidelity, and his calling was unique. The temptation for Jesus was to be some other more recognizable, more acceptable kind of Messiah. And Jesus was crucified because Jesus was not the Lord we wanted. He was a disappointment. He didn't lead a revolution against Roman domination. He didn't rule the unruly Hebrews. He didn't deliver prosperity to the poor. But he considered all of those options during those 40 days in the wilderness, and he knew that none passed muster. God has claimed you. And to be claimed means that you have an obligation to discern your unique course in this world. You must not forget your fundamental identity, or you will chew the lotus and say goodbye to home. And this Lent, Christ would lead us all back to the ship by main force, probably grumbling all the way, and tie us down and stuff us under the pews, the way Odysseus stuffed his crew under the shipboards. And maybe, just maybe, we'll come to the other end of these 40 days hungry, not for lotus blossoms, but for the food that satisfies and goals that mean we will be tested in the things that really matter. Amen.